Well, please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, found on page 650 in the Pew Bible. Proverbs 1, page 650 in the Pew Bible. We will begin there in just a moment, but before we do, I want you to consider those times in life where you or a loved one have come across some sort of health scare, something physically going on with your body. You're not sure what it is. And if you're like most people, I assume most people are the same in this, your mind can easily wander into the worst case scenario. You start to think about what's causing this. You go from a headache to Googling signs of liver cancer and things like that. That's the way that we work. And so you've got your mind filled with things that might be wrong with you. You go to the doctor runs tests on you, and he relieves you, kind of, because he says all those things you're worried about, they're not causing it, which is helpful, but at the same time, not as much as I hope it would be, because now we still don't know what's wrong with me. This morning, as we walk through this issue of listening in Proverbs, I realize some of you come in discontent with where you are spiritually. You know your relationship with Christ could be better. You know your pursuit of holiness could be more fervent. You see problems all around you in your life, but you just can't nail down what is the cause of all this chaos in my life. So again, your mind wanders. You start to wonder, are my struggles going to be solved by something outside of the Bible? Should I turn to psychology? Should I turn to worldly thinking? Are my problems going to get better if I go outside of Christ? Maybe it's just as simple as leaving Cornerstone. Cornerstone is just not the place for me anymore. I thought it was, not anymore. Maybe Christianity in and of itself just isn't for me. These are some of the thoughts that people have when they can't identify why their life is unraveling. Spiritual issues are hard enough to deal with already, and they're harder when you just can't nail down the cause of your spiritual problems. So this morning, as we survey Proverbs, searching for wisdom and listening, I want you to know that what we're going to see is the cause of so many problems and hardships in your life, in your church, in your home, at work, and all over the place. Maybe you've noticed you don't read your Bible anymore. Maybe you don't go to as many studies or fellowship times as you used to. Maybe there's friends you used to love talking to, and now you find yourself avoiding them because you ultimately just don't want to hear what they have to say. It could be you do come to church week after week. Not attending would set off too many red flags, but as we all know, attending does not always mean listening. There are all kinds of categories that we could divide people into, but generally speaking, those who are doing well spiritually are those who listen the best. Those who struggle the most listen the least. That's a simple way that Proverbs explains life. Listening a lot, struggle less. Listening a little, struggle more. Again, I brought up the doctor analogy earlier because while you may feel pinned to the wall, like, well, yeah, I am a bad listener. That is what's wrong with me. Let's say amen and go home and just eat, right? The encouragement is the Bible just nailed what's wrong. And whenever the Bible tells you to put something off, hey, this is what's causing problems, it's always telling you to put something on in its place. So the good news is if that nails you, if that nails what's going on in your life, then God's got words for you here that can transform your thinking and make the situation better. God not only identifies the problems we have, but He also identifies the solutions we need. So as terrible effects of poor listening flood our lives, we're going to see this morning that God wants to use Proverbs, the whole Bible obviously, but particularly this morning, Proverbs, to help you become a skilled listener, to help you become wise in listening. God wants to take you from foolish listening or unskilled listening to being a skilled listener that can actually love the fruit of it. And so this morning, we'll look at what it takes to be a skilled listener. And we'll begin with this. Number one, skillful listening requires you to be born again. Skillful listening requires you to be born again. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of Yahweh here in verse 7 begins the book. In chapter 31, we read of the fear of Yahweh again. And so we see this bookend to the book of Proverbs, showing you everything in between is expressing this idea of fearing God. But added to that, remember chapters 1 to 9 of Proverbs are just an introduction, prepping the son to get ready for the actual Proverbs of 10 to 31. And so the first section of the book, chapters 1 to 9, are also bookends with the fear of Yahweh. So the fear of Yahweh is the core, the center of what it takes to be ready for Proverbs. And the fear of Yahweh is what it takes to be ready for the whole book in and of itself. This is why you have to begin thinking about your listening in terms of, I've got to be born again. Because if you are still in the same state in which you entered this world, then you are dead in your sins. You're still far from Christ and unwilling to come to Him for salvation. If that's you, then you're still in the same folly in which you were born. Just listen to these verses. 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. 29:15, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. This is why you need to be made new by God's grace, that work would be accomplished in you and you would be saved. Because otherwise, if you listen to Proverbs as an unbeliever, the best thing you can do is make your pathway to hell a little bit more enjoyable. That is all that Proverbs will offer you if you don't come to it as a Christian. The good news, again, is God has so much more for you in store than that. God intends to bless you, yes, but also your entire eternity, not just the temporal life. But again, in order to hear Him the way He was intended to be listened to, you must be born again. Otherwise, you will be prone to ignore His words. You'll live life giving yourself the benefit of the doubt and not God's wisdom, not God's people. And so you'll lean on your own understanding and not God's. If you're not born again, you may listen to some of the things the Bible says, but it will always be tainted with sinful motives. Jesus made it clear that the first and second great commandments are to love God and love your neighbor, which is only possible for people who love God and love their neighbor, people who have been born again. Selfishness and pride grip every heart more than we ever realize when we're dead in our sins. And then when God causes us to be born again, we're saved. Now I have eyes to see what life is really about. Now I realize that I was created by God for His glory and to love others. That is my primary purpose in life. That is, Jesus said, the two greatest commandments. So again, can non-Christians listen to wisdom? Well, in a sense, yeah. Many unbelievers have benefited from Proverbs. You see radio shows or even false teachers taking principles from Scripture, and people go, man, this is helpful. And they still don't love Jesus, but they found that piece of the Bible helpful. That happens. But get this, that kind of listening does not glorify God. That kind of listening increases judgment, is what it does. No matter how helpful you find truths from the Bible, no matter how much change it brings you, if it's not done from a heart that loves God, then it was done from some other reason that the Bible identifies as idolatrous. This is why you must be made new. You need a new heart. You need a new way of thinking about your life and yourself and everything. It requires you to be born again for you to live for God's glory instead of your own. It requires you to be born again for you to love others over yourself. And it's only by coming to Christ that you can also receive the blessing of adoption in Christ, therefore being made a part of His family to become a child of God, which is the theme of so much we've seen in Proverbs 1 through 9. Proverbs 1 through 9, as we've said, are a real father speaking to a real son. I don't know what they look like, but I picture Solomon talking to Rehoboam. But those truths apply to more than just his sons and more than just that situation of a real father and a real son. These words are also our Heavenly Father's words to us as His children. And so if we want to listen to Proverbs the way that it was intended to be listened to, if we want to listen to Scripture the way it was intended to listen to, in a way that glorifies God, we must listen to it as listening to our Heavenly Father, which requires Him to be your Father, which is only true if you have actually come to Christ. So as the Father addresses the Son in Proverbs, your Heavenly Father is addressing you only if you're born again. But the good news again is that's true of all who have been born again. And so we begin here. Wise listeners fear Yahweh, which takes a miracle of God in your life. Skillfully listening requires you to be born again. Secondly, skillfully listening requires you to work. It requires you to work, which is a point I don't want to assume. I've said it several times through the series, but again, we are prone to forget, obviously. Skillful listening is describing an action you must do. You must do it, meaning no one can listen for you. And you must do it, meaning it's not something you just sit back and enjoy the ride for. Take a nap, we'll get to our destination eventually. Listening is your role in Proverbs. And Proverbs wants you to know that it takes work. In other words, it's not just enough to show up to sources of wisdom. Physical proximity to wisdom does not mean you'll benefit from it any more than proximity to food means you'll benefit from food. When someone has labored to prepare your plate, to set it at the table, you need to come to the table, you need to have your silverware ready, get your drink ready, you'd be ready to eat, right? But all that preparation is useless if you don't eat. Again, no truth will ever benefit you if you don't listen, which takes work. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words, treasure my commandments within you, make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. If you call out for understanding, give your voice for discernment, seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures. Notice that. If 8 times. If you do this, 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 and I lost count, but 8 times. Verse 5, then. If then, that's the relationship that you're supposed to see in Proverbs, to see that the hard work of listening comes before the benefits of listening. Proverbs doesn't say if you simply want wisdom, you'll benefit. Proverbs doesn't say if you just get around wisdom, you'll benefit. Proverbs says if you listen, you'll benefit. And listening is a labor-intensive activity that you must do. Throughout the book, I went through and summarized as best as I could. Listening biblically involves synonyms like this: acquiring, beholding, binding, calling out, finding, giving your voice, guarding, hearing, inclining your heart, keeping, listening, making your ear attentive, observing, obtaining, paying attention, receiving, searching, seeking, seizing, setting your heart, treasuring, and writing. I'm assuming I missed some in there. But Proverbs is saying if that's how you listen, then you'll benefit. That's the consistent message of the whole book. You're never presented with an opportunity to passively listen. It's not like TV where you just sit back, turn your brain off, and just receive stuff. Listening is an active participation. What this looks like is you seek out wise friends to go ask questions. You listen to music or sermons or podcasts that put wisdom in your way. You open your Bible so your eyes can look at wise words from God. Working hard to listen means church is a non-negotiable priority, along with other study times, other fellowship times with your local church. As you're listening, you're praying, God, help focus my mind. Cause me to receive the things I'm hearing, not just hear the things I'm hearing, if you see what I'm saying. Obviously, it's by God's grace that we all listen. Any good that's ever accomplished is due to God's grace. But God's grace energizes you to give yourself to the means through which His wisdom comes. God doesn't bring grace into your life just to zap you full of wisdom. In 3:13, you're assumed to be searching for wisdom to find it. In 4:5, you see the Father tell the Son, you need to acquire wisdom no matter the cost. It will cost you things. In 4:13, the violent language of seizing is used. grabbing wisdom. And you got to remember also chapter 7. Look over at chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words, treasure my commandments, keep my commandments, bind them, write them. All of that is language that is impossible to accomplish without memorization. Memorization is more than just what gives you more pins at Adventure Club, although I love that. Memorization is actually a command in the Bible. It's also a wise command, because how else do you expect to have words integrated in your thinking as you go throughout your day? To write them on your heart, to bind them to yourself, is to memorize them. And as many of you have confessed, memorization takes work. It's hard to memorize it, and it's hard to keep it. Proverbs shows you that listening is impossible for the lazy. Why is that? Because skillfully listening requires you to be born again, requires you to labor, work. Number three, it also requires you to desire it. Skillfully listening requires you to desire it. Again, as important as the labor is, as important as it is to be born again, those things alone don't accomplish listening. Many of you have put in the work it takes to assemble at church. Many of you have plotted your way through a book, attended a Bible study. You see other people benefiting and you go, man, I just didn't get that. I don't understand how that's helping you. I'm glad it did, but not me. And what Proverbs wants you to know is there is a way that you can do all the work it takes to listen and still not benefit. It's possible for saved people to labor to listen and still not get a drop of wisdom. And the reason for this is because sometimes if you're just honest with yourself, you know you don't really want to listen. This is those times where you show up in body but not mind. Those times you read the lesson or sit through the study so you can have a clean conscience, but not so you can feast for your soul. Again, to think back through another food analogy, we talked about food earlier. I do need a suggestion here. Just someone name me an objectively healthy food, okay? Just objectively healthy. If you eat it, it's healthy. Just name one. Apples, okay. Apples. We'll go there. If you disagree, just agree with me right now, okay? If I eat apples, will I benefit? Yes or no? What if I hate apples? Will I benefit? So notice, if I just chew and swallow, just do it. I can grit through it. I can hate apples with all my taste buds, all my might, and it'll still help me. I say that to you because wisdom is not like that. You don't grit your way through wisdom. You don't say, man, I hate this Bible. I hate this God, but I'll do what it says and I'll grow anyway. That's not the way it happens. Your desires change how you benefit. It's possible for real Christians to jump through all the right hoops, to avail themselves to the right means of growth and still not benefit. And the reason is because they still just did not want to listen. I heard a pastor one time say, there's two people I can't teach, dead people and people who don't want to listen. And Proverbs makes that same exact point. Go back to 1:7. You'll see it's laid out even in that verse. Proverbs 1:7. We read line A earlier. Line B brings us illumination here. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. So here's a contrast, right? The fear of Yahweh is the opposite of despising wisdom. That shows you the fear of Yahweh must be loving wisdom. Affection language is integrated here. Those who despise wisdom don't fear Yahweh. Those who fear Yahweh love wisdom. And to show you from another angle, look down at verse 20. Verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She gives forth her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she calls out at the entrance of the gates in the city. She utters her sayings. How long, O simple ones? Notice, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. She's calling out here their sins of rejecting her, but notice the affection language that it's tied to. loving, delighting, hating. You want to know why they're not listening to her? Because they just don't like her. And so even though these people are around wisdom, even though they hear wisdom, they're not receiving wisdom. They're not benefiting from wisdom because they just don't want to listen. The text doesn't say they rolled their eyes, but that would be a good picture of what's going on here. They don't listen because they don't want to. And when a person doesn't want to listen, they're not going to listen. A lot of you understand that a lot just in your own life and even in parenting, but this same is true spiritually. I'm not advocating for you to abandon everyone who doesn't listen the first time you talk to them. There are obviously principles, even in the Sermon on the Mount, of moving on from people and not throwing pearls before swine. And there's the aspect of knocking the dust off your feet and moving on. There's also the time of just persevering and praying, Lord, as I speak to their ears, work in their heart. And that ought to be the prayer that we have every time we speak the truth. I'm going to speak to their ears while I'm praying for God to work in their heart. And that's the prayer we need for ourselves as we even listen to wisdom ourselves. Lord, help me to love the things I'm hearing. Because skillful listening requires you to desire it. In 8:17, Lady Wisdom says, I love those who love me. All this works together to show you skillful listening requires you to desire it. Number four, skillful listening requires you to persevere. So far we've seen you must be saved, you must work hard, you must want to listen. And as you can imagine, we are not done yet. Once you've done all that, that is good, that is necessary. But once you've started down those roads, you also must keep going down those roads and persevere. Getting started in wise listening is only the beginning. Once you've laid your hands on wisdom to seize her, as the book explains, now your job is to never let her go. We joked earlier in the series about this idea, you know, we believe and teach the Bible eternal security. Sometimes it gets phrased, once saved, always saved. But the book of Proverbs wants you to know there is no such thing as once wise, always wise. There are people who latch onto wisdom to a certain degree and then let it go. And so skillful listening requires you to persevere in listening. Your pursuit of wisdom must begin at a certain time in your life, obviously, but you must never think that it can end. God continually gives out His wisdom, and you are to continually receive it. Look back at verse 5 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5. Let the wise man hear and increase in learning. So notice, Scripture already calls him a wise man, but then shows he needs to increase in learning. So again, to go back to an old way of thinking, on an on-off switch idea, the switch is on. He is objectively wise. Two categories, wise and fool. He's in the wise category. But if we could, the dimmer needs to be raised a little more, right? This is what Proverbs is presenting to you. Just because you have listened to wisdom never means you're done listening to wisdom. And how does it work to increase, to raise the dimmer? Look at verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's discipline, and do not abandon your mother's instruction. Again, in parallel here, to hear is to not abandon. The best evidence that you are listening today is that you will be listening tomorrow. Because biblical listening demands perseverance. If you hope to do that, then you must listen to all that Proverbs says on this. In chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, perseverance comes through paying attention to where you walk in life. In 3:1 and 3:3, perseverance comes through memorizing, refusing to let truth forsake you. That was one of my most memorable images in Proverbs because it treats truth like this wild animal that if you don't cage it in, it will leave. You leave the gate open, it will shoot out. And so you take care to not only get wisdom, but to do what it takes to corral it and keep it. In chapter 4, you're told to look directly ahead and fix your eyes straight ahead so you can watch your track and avoid the left or the right. God is wise to tell us to do this because He knows, like we know, that we are prone to wander. Again, this sometimes confuses people. But in Proverbs, just because you are on the path of wisdom does not mean you will always be on the path of wisdom. That is not implying that you've lost your salvation. That is not the intent of those kind of truths. The language of Proverbs makes it clear that if anyone is on the path of life, it took grace-fueled effort to be there, but once there, it also takes that same grace-fueled effort to stay on that path and continue to listen to wisdom for the rest of your life. And the promise is, if you stop, if you ever think you're done, if you ever think it's time to coast, that's when your life starts to spiral out of control. Go to chapter 19, verse 27, one of the most sobering verses in Proverbs. As I consider the man who wrote it, Solomon, as I consider his son, Rehoboam, you think about those twin pictures and listen to this verse. Proverbs 19, 27. Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Again, this is a survey, and I'm intentionally cutting things short. But I don't want to move too fast beyond that. Son, if you cease to listen, you will stray. So, if I want to stay and not stray, then I must continue listening. Because that's the means that God uses to keep you on that straight path of wisdom that He's laid out so clearly in His Word. So listening takes perseverance. You're not one and done. You're not once wise, always wise. Skillful listening requires you to persevere. Number five, skillful listening requires you to discern. I mean, just imagine for a second that you are completely on board with everything I've said so far. You come to Christ, you do the work of listening. You want to listen. You keep on listening. But let me ask you, what good would all that be if you're listening to sources that pump you full of folly? You would be devoting your life to the wrong places and people. Proverbs tells you skillful listening requires you to stop doing that, to have discernment. And so it has no problem telling you there are people in your life that you should not listen to. Some of those people share your same last name. Some of those people are other believers that on this issue, they're just dead wrong. Proverbs wants you to know not everyone should have your ear. Proverbs wants you to discern as you seek to listen with skill. And even in the first speech, if you'll remember, the son is told by the father, stay away from those sinners. Stay away from them. Why? Not because the father just wants the son to not have any fun. It's not because the father doesn't believe in evangelism and if you get around those worldly people, you'll get cooties and you better run. That's not the point. The point is because, son, if you go around them, they're going to talk to you. And when they talk to you, they're going to entice you to sin. They're going to use words to communicate truth that will shape your thinking. And when your thinking is shaped by lies and error, then your heart goes after lies and error and your actions in life follow. In Proverbs 22:24, it says, do not befriend a man of anger. Do not come along with a man of great wrath. The principle is clear. Befriending people characterized by their sins is warned against because they'll speak to you with their words, and their words will sink in and transform your entire life. This is why your choice matters when it comes to who it is that has your ear. Some of you need to hear this even right now. Your choice of friends, your choice of acquaintances is having a far greater impact on you than you realize. There are choices that you're making in this area of your life that are foolish, and they're bringing extra temptations along that could otherwise just be cut out. The father told the son to stay away from the sinners. He also warned the son to stay far away from the lady who is adulteress. Avoid her. Do what it takes. I don't care if you have to go the long way. Go the long way. Avoid her. Why? Go to chapter 7, verse 13. It's not because just being around her is a problem. It's because being around her is a means for something else. Chapter 7, verse 13. So she seizes him, so he's within arm's reach, and kisses him, and with brazen face she says to him, verse 21, with her abundant persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she drives him to herself. This is what she does. Stay away from her, son. Why? Well, a lot of reasons. But foremost here is because she'll pull you in close, she'll whisper to you, she'll give you deceptions in your ear, and if those hooks are ever taken by you, son, God promises you're on your road to destruction. Again, as you read through the book of Proverbs, this pattern becomes clear. Those that you give your ear to, your heart to, your mind to, those that you allow to be in your presence as influencing, they will speak to you and they will influence you. So you've got to make sure you're giving your ear to sources that are speaking wisdom to you. You befriend those who are helping you know God and fear God better. You make sure you befriend people who've made a friend of wisdom. You go where she is. You love what she loves. Proverbs 10:13 speaks of wisdom being found on the lips of those who have understanding. Verse 14 says, men store up knowledge. Those are wise men. Those are the kind of people that you let have access to your heart and your mind. There are people in life who will tempt you to do the wrong thing. There are people in life who will encourage you to do the right thing. There are people in life who will speak words to you that are lies meant to deceive you. And there are people who will speak truth meant to help you. This is why you must have discernment, because skillful listening requires you to discern. Number six, skillful listening requires you to humble yourself also. Sometimes in Scripture, those who don't listen are said to have what's called a fat heart. A fat heart is the heart that refuses to listen. And the picture is, if you take like the seed analogy in the New Testament, or just think about words penetrating a heart, when that heart is enveloped with layers of fat, you can't get to it. You can't penetrate it. Words may come through their physical receptors, but it's not making any lasting impact on them because pride has insulated their heart to the degree that it is biblically fat. This is what it looks like. This is what you should picture in your head when pride causes you to not listen. Prideful people assume they don't need to hear what others have to say. Prideful people assume they've arrived. Prideful people assume they've had enough wisdom. This is a fat heart in Scripture, one that you could just summarize as, I'm not a needy person anymore. And when that happens, skillful listening will go right out the window. These kind of people become wise in their own eyes and assume they just don't need wisdom like they used to and like a lot of you guys do. So if we ever hope to avoid that kind of heart, then we must humble ourselves. Skillful listening requires you to humble yourself. Humility is what will keep you from the complacency that will destroy you. Look at 132. Going back to those sinners that Lady Wisdom's calling out to, 132, for the turning away of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. So again, we read earlier, they didn't want to listen. Now we're digging a little deeper here. Why would they not want to listen? I mean, have you heard what Lady Wisdom's saying? Well, we see here, it's complacency. Complacency is what Proverbs exposes here. They are satisfied in their foolishness. They're seeing no need to listen to her, and they are complacent. They're fine where they are. And Proverbs says, for that, you'll be destroyed. This is a connection we have to see, because those who turn away are going to be killed in verse 32, and those who are complacent will be destroyed, which again should oddly make you very happy. Maybe I've noticed over the last few months or seasons that my life is just getting less and less enjoyable. I know I'm not who I used to be. My love for the church, my love for Scripture, it's not what it used to be. I notice all these trends in my life going the wrong direction. And here God's showing you that it may just be your pride that's leading to that kind of unraveling destruction. Maybe all the things in your life are going down because pride is going up, and you've grown complacent with where you are, so you've quit listening. If that's the case, the solution is simple to understand. Hard to do, simple to understand. Look at 3:5. Chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. Again, if you find that your problem is too much reliance on yourself, then Proverbs 3:5, rely more on God. If you find you are too prideful with the way you think naturally, then quit thinking according to your natural way of thinking and learn God's thoughts and think that way. In other words, dig into Scripture, see where God's thoughts contradict and correct yours, and replace yours with His. That's a simple way to understand this. In Proverbs 3:5 and following that we just read, notice how trusting, knowing, fearing God, turning from evil, those are related concepts, which are the opposite of leaning on your understanding and being wise in your own eyes. And so it's almost like every time you come to a decision, you're at a fork in the road. Am I going to think my thoughts, or am I going to think God's thoughts? Am I going to lean on God by faith and the words that I've read from His book, or am I going to lean on my own thoughts? Am I going to acknowledge His lordship in my life, or am I going to acknowledge mine? Will I continue to be wise in my own eyes and turn to evil, or will I fear God and turn from evil? When a godly friend says we need to meet, will you avoid that conversation? Or will you embrace it as a means of God's grace? When the next Bible study rolls around, will you come up with another reason to miss it again, or discipline yourself for godliness by faith in God's promises? These are the kind of forks in the road that you're presented with, and going left or right is impacted directly by your pride. You see, even as a Christian, you have the capacity to become wise in your own eyes, and the thing is, you can't see it happening. I don't claim to have a lot of superpowers, but sleeping might be one of them. And so there are times when I may be laying on the couch or something, I'm in conversation, and all of a sudden I hear, okay, good night. I'm like, why would you? I don't see it happening to me. I don't realize within 20 seconds of laying down, I'm going to be out. I have so much confidence that I can lay horizontally and continue a conversation. I have a very poor view of my ability, in other words. Others who see it know when I lay down, just say bye. It's over. And this is a similar idea with the thought that when you become wise in your own eyes, you just don't see what you're doing. You don't see yourself accurately. You're looking at one of those wacky mirrors where the picture you're looking at is not what everyone else is looking at. And so I need objective, external resources like the Bible, like the church, to befriend me and help me. But again, pride wants you to think you don't need those things. Jot this verse down, Proverbs 15:12. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. See, pride keeps you from going to certain people that you know if they found out what was going on, they would reprove you. And so I want to avoid that altogether. And so even if that person was a good friend at some time, at this point, I'm just not going to talk to him as much. It's this kind of pride that blinds you to your trajectory in life. Pride is what causes you to assume you're right and others just don't get it. Pride is causing you to question the motives of other people while assuming yours are pure. Pride is what blinds you to your own foolishness while you sinfully critique the wisdom of those around you. And this happens in people, and when it does, their heart is fat and they will not listen. So God says, humble yourself. That's the only way to avoid your inevitable destruction. One of the verses people still use today, it's an easy one to memorize, it's truth found throughout even our culture, is pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before stumbling. Now, the logic there is not often pursued. Pride will kill your ability to listen in a skillful way, and refusal to listen means you'll never change course, and the foolish course you're on leads to death and destruction. But again, it does not have to be that way. You don't have to be destroyed. No matter how far down the foolish path you've traveled, you don't have to finish to the destination. You don't have to be miserable. You don't have to be destroyed. You can have life and joy and peace, but that only comes when you humble yourself and lean on God and His words, not your own thoughts. So the solution is seek the Scriptures. Seek wisdom in Christ and His people. Fellow members, pastors, give yourself to them because you need it. Otherwise, you'll never be skilled in listening. Skillful listening requires you to humble yourself. Which brings us to our seventh and final point, a collective sigh of relief. Skillful listening requires you to know what's at stake. All I'm trying to do with this point is show you that what you do, it actually matters. How you respond to God's word and every source of wisdom in your life actually matters. How you respond even to sermon that you hear right now matters. While you could be spending time looking through Proverbs at all the dangers and disasters that await those who won't listen, you can definitely do that. Proverbs lays that out very clear. I would rather at this point give you just a taste of what could be yours if you would just simply listen like you should. This is what's at stake as far as what could be yours. So go back to chapter 2 again. You remember earlier we looked at the eight if statements. If this, 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 this. We cut off the then. Chapter 2, verse 5. Then, and then notice the benefits that follow. You will understand the fear of Yahweh, find knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and discernment. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, a shield to those who walk in integrity, to guard the paths of justice, and he keeps the way of his holy ones. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. Every good track for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Again, it would take a long time to catalog every blessing in Proverbs. But just these verses here, verses 5 to 10, if you're wondering, is it worth the work? Is wisdom really something I should want? Is wisdom really worth sticking with? Is it really worth humbling myself? Again, just reading these verses, let me ask you, do you want to fear God like you should? Do you want to know God better? How about this? What if I told you there was a way to have God give you wisdom, thoughts, that will come into your mind, open your eyes to the exact way you should live for His glory and your good? Who in their right mind would turn that down? And that's exactly what is promised to skillful listeners. Even in chapter 3, God promises abundant life, peace, favor, good insight, blessing, security, pleasant sleep, and confidence. Again, it's like, all that just for listening? Yes. That's just chapter 3. As the book goes on, 4 through 31, God adds, skillful listening brings exaltation, honor, healing, favor, increase in wisdom. You'll be useful to others. You'll please God. You'll be a blessing to your children. You'll make both your mom and dad happy. They are your mom and dad. And you'll even have your prayers heard by God. Who would ever read that list and go, I'm okay? You've seen what your foolishness can do. You've tasted the bad fruit from your folly, and you know you don't want it anymore. And the good news is, for you this morning, that does not have to be the case anymore. You can begin right now to walk on the wise path of life. You can begin to enjoy all the things that I just mentioned and much more that I didn't pull out of the book, but it requires skillful listening. It requires you to come to Christ in repentance and faith, to begin to give your whole heart to Him, to listen to wisdom, to want to listen, to keep listening, to make sure you're listening to the right resources and with a humble heart. That's the only listener that God promises will benefit from wisdom. It's that kind of person that sees Lady Wisdom, and when she's personified as a lady, says, I've got to make her mine. Lady Wisdom is the one that's been calling out to you since the first chapter. She's the one that sought you out and has been screaming loud enough for you to hear this whole time. Your job is to listen, which is compared in the book of Proverbs to marrying her. Wisdom is personified as a lady that you should marry. Again, he's addressing his son. I assume, and I would be okay with this in my own personal life, present it as man wisdom to your daughter. That would be the parallel. In chapter 4, the son's explicitly told to love her and not forsake her. Sounds just like a marriage, right? Wisdom is being presented to the son as a woman to embrace. The father looks at the son. He says, you know how a man embraces a woman that he can't believe is his? That's how you must embrace Lady Wisdom. It's imagery that runs through the whole book. Don't embrace folly. Now, again, I did not cover this when we went through the verses in our verse-by-verse study. But of course, we can learn a lot about how to handle adulterous women from Lady Folly in the book of Proverbs. But I'm convinced she's not meant to just show you how to handle adulterous ladies. She is folly personified. So the way that adulterous women deceive men and prey on men, folly is doing that in each one of your lives every day. It may show up as an actual adulterous woman. Then you've got the picture, not much work there to be done. But it is showing up in other forms every day. Solomon takes the well-known temptations and tactics of adulterous women and uses them to personify foolishness. Again, we learn how to handle real situations like it describes, but the ultimate point is to convince the son, don't go near her, go near Lady Wisdom. Son, you know how in real life adulterous women tempt men? You know how sinful women will whisper lies and cause you to question what's wise? You know how it feels to be pulled in close to the wrong person and how hard it is to walk away? Son, that is what foolishness will do to you. No matter the source or the setting, that is what folly is doing. It will pull you in closer than you ever wanted to go. It will convince you that folly is a good idea. And so, son, avoid foolishness the way that you were to avoid a forbidden woman. Instead, like a man goes after an honorable woman, go after her, wisdom. That's the picture you're meant to see. So in 7:4, you are to call her your intimate friend, to call her your sister, which is language that fills the Song of Solomon. In 8:6, you're called to love her. And I want to be clear on this because I can't escape the book of Proverbs without dealing with Proverbs 31, right? So go to Proverbs 31 with me. As long as I have a memory, not in the future, I just mean as far back as it goes, everyone that has referenced Proverbs 31 has said it's the excellent wife. It's the wife that women should strive to be. It's the wife that men should seek to have. You read chapter 31, verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above pearls. Again, I don't want to avoid the book of get out of the book of Proverbs while avoiding Proverbs 31. But this is the context in which it needs to be pitched. Remember, the father is laboring so hard in this book to get the son to love wisdom and marry wisdom. Lady Wisdom should be married, Lady Folly should be ignored. At no point in the book so far have we turned Lady Wisdom into a real life woman, right? In Proverbs 1, when she shouts, you go, that's right, boy, you go find you a street preaching woman. In Proverbs 8, when she talks about being eternal, son, you go for the seasoned ones, right? Eternal, that's the ones you... We don't do that because we see what the Father's doing. But I fear that tradition has crept into Proverbs 31 that all of a sudden makes you think this is a real flesh and blood person, which would be a really odd way to end this book. But if it's Lady Wisdom personified again, it's a masterful way to end the book. Again, we've always heard that this is the excellent wife. Every woman should be this woman. Every man should find this woman. Experience is not what's going to determine how I interpret this, but that has been used to take the life out of a lot of ladies. Well, I will never be that woman. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. Women must learn from Proverbs 31, but so should men. So should youth. So should singles. So should divorced people. Everyone should listen to Proverbs 31. When it says an excellent wife, that term excellent wife, if you go to the next book in the Jewish order, which would have been Ruth, you have that same description used of her that was, I didn't have a husband, I didn't have a job, I didn't have a land, I didn't have a house, and she still called that thing that you just left Proverbs 31 reading. That's because she was a wise woman, and wisdom is personified in Proverbs 31. In this poem to end the book, wisdom is personified so that any sensible young man would say, who wouldn't marry her? She's shown to be this over-the-top helpful wife that would make you wonder what kind of fool would pass on her. And that's the point. The father ends the book of Proverbs with this list of how great your life is if you would just make that wonderful woman yours, which is exactly what I want to do for you here at Cornerstone. I've done my best over the last few months to mine this book for gold that's in it. I know I have barely scratched the surface, if that. There's infinitely more to pursue, and I'm not saying that just to have it said. It is literally true. There's infinitely more wisdom to be found than we pulled out. But even with the little understanding we have, still we know this. Wisdom is worth it. Wisdom is worth giving up whatever it takes to make her yours. Wisdom is worth whatever it costs, whoever it upsets, wherever it takes you. Wisdom is literally the best, and folly is literally the worst. And so my prayer is that you would marry wisdom. Find wisdom. Go get her. And once you make her your wife, never let her go. That's why the son is ended with this wonderful picture at the end. Son, this is the lady that could be yours. Go get her. So that's how I want to sum it up for you this morning. With all the good that you've seen from wisdom in our study, know that you have not seen anything yet. As great as you think Lady Wisdom is at this point, she is infinitely more than I could describe. As New Covenant members, we know that a marriage to Lady Wisdom is impossible outside of Christ. Wisdom, no matter how close you may get, wisdom will never be yours if Christ isn't yours. If Christ is not yours, then you are missing the one in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if your hope is to marry Lady Wisdom, you first start by knowing Christ. Seek Him for the forgiveness you need. Seek Him for the righteousness you need. Trust that Jesus will give this to you and to all who come to Him by faith. Once you have come to Christ, also pray. Pray, God, please take my life and conform me more into the image of your Son, which by necessity means you will become a wiser person. You will become a wiser image bearer. Let me close with these words from Jim Davis on that Proverbs 31 picture. He says, Lady Wisdom doesn't show you the value of being wise only. Her perfections foreshadow our wisdom from God in Jesus Christ. Who else works around the clock for you even as you sleep? Who else offers you something more valuable than jewels? Who else denies himself that you may be blessed? Who else takes on burdens so you can be praised? Who else perfectly fears the Lord in a praiseworthy way? Who else brings us all these blessings just from being in a relationship with Him? Who took the shame of God's wrath on the cross so that we would be praised by God in the eternal gates? Only Jesus. And so, Cornerstone, as we wrap up this Proverbs series, this is how you are to live a life that glorifies God, a life that serves others, a life that you can enjoy. It's by marrying wisdom in Christ. Let's pray.